Welcome to part 5H, I think I remembered that correctly, of the Victorious Christian Life. We're kind of in the section of you put off, you renew your mind, and then you put on. And I want to talk about the armor, and I want to talk about some specific stuff from the Bondage Breaker, which I won't get to today. But at the end of the sermon, I have a bunch of links that give you some stuff from Victory Over Darkness. It gives you the first 93 pages of the Bondage Breaker. It gives you some of the prayers and links to all the prayers. And I would really encourage you to spend some time perusing that. There's one that has a checklist of various things that you need to put off. And we'll get to, if you look at it ahead of time, it will make much more sense when I do it later. So I'll talk more about Neil Anderson and the Bondage Breaker hopefully later today. So in order to put on, you have had to put off, and in order to have done that, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. Oh, it changed, sorry. It's this, okay. You have to be renewed. So that's this screen right here. So you have to reprogram your thinking, your beliefs, and your values. And that's what we talked about at the end of last week's sermon. Excuse me. Neil Anderson has a piece on, in fact, what we deceive ourselves over. And we really do deceive ourselves. Not only does the world deceive us, Satan deceive us, his minions deceive us, but we deceive ourselves. So the way to prevent that from happening is to assess, evaluate, take heed to your life. And that's why these checklists are pretty important for surfacing things or letting the Holy Spirit surface them. We'll talk more about that later. This is really how you put on the new stuff with imagining and ingraining. And we're going to talk about armor because we are involved in a warfare. As I mentioned last week, I just looked up what it means to put on something. And it's being clothed with power, clothed with clothes, clothed with glory. And we're supposed to put on the whole armor, Ephesians 6. And as a brief review, Colossians 3 says you put to death the old stuff, then you put off the old stuff. You can't put it off if it's still alive and kicking, because it'll just cling back to you. It's like, you know, trying to take a snake off you that has kind of, you know, wrapped itself around you. And if you just try to pull one part, the other part will wrap on tighter. So you really need to put it to death. You crucified the flesh and the passions if you belong to Christ. Then you put on the new man, and the new man is renewed by experiential knowledge, and it's renewed according to the image of Christ. A little later in Colossians it says, and by the way, the passage we did in Colossians 1, oh, I guess it was 29, is in the Lord's Supper, is just excellent. If you missed that, as the chosen, elect, special people of God, holy and beloved, put on these Christ-like characteristics, and I just list a few of you here. Heart of compassion, tender mercy, is kindness, humility, meekness, being willing to humble yourself to help others, long suffering, because if you're trying to help others, Satan will oppose you probably more than anything else. Since we are of the day, we need to be sound-minded, sober-minded, and we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The thing that protects your head, which was not mentioned in Ephesians, is a helmet. And it's really the expectation of the final aspect of our salvation. It's not, you know, getting into heaven. It's not getting your sins forgiven. And then a couple verses in Revelation about the angels are clothed. They put on bright linen that's clothed with glory. The armies of heaven, same deal. They're angels as well. So I've done a sermons on the armor before. It's good stuff on Daily Truth Base. And I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on it, but I need to help you understand these things if you have forgotten. When I worked for a large church in Midtown, they were talking about having the church repainted. And I become friends with the guy who did the maintenance. And he said, "Hey, Bill, I'm going to the Masonic Lodge to check out these painters. It's really amazing. Do you want to come and see it?" And you can't get into a Masonic Lodge unless you're a member, but the painters let people in. And each of the rooms is like a temple decorated in different styles, Egyptian, colonial, whatever. And the thing that struck me the most is when I first went up the stairs, with, I guess it was an elevator at the top of the stairs, they had this hall. And it was like I was at St. Mark's Place. It was like mosaics that they had made out of paint. And the whole thing was just like, absolutely beautiful, like Versailles ceilings. This just had an incredible job. And I found out that there's a group of, I'm not sure if they're undocumented people from the country south of us, but they had done some work. And then one guy had gone over the whole thing to make sure that it was one hand. It wasn't like one piece was done one way, one was another. It was magnificent. And they were offering to do any kind of painting, including that, for the church up in Midtown. So, because the church in Midtown had this big foyer, and they had, was known as a Crusader church. They had shields in it, and I remember sitting in talking to the senior pastor in his office, and mentioned this, and he said, "Oh no, we can't do that because this is a Crusader church, and people don't like that." So they just took this, paid for the same price that they could have gotten this incredible mosaic, which would just be something that people would want to come and see, just made it all neutral gray. Because people don't like the idea of church being a spot of conflict. Of course, they've never been to an annual meeting or any of the elders' meetings or any of the deacons' meetings, but there's a huge amount of conflict in the church on the leadership levels. And that Christianity at large just wants people to feel good. They don't want them to know, because Satan doesn't want them to know, that they are in a conflict, and that just believing that Jesus died for your sins is all God wants. If Satan could not touch you once you become a believer, then Peter would not have said, "Your adversary, the devil, is seeking to devour you. He's prowling about. So be on the alert and humble yourself." Nor would Paul tell the best taught church in the New Testament, the Ephesian church, that they needed to take up the armor of God. And this, what people often miss, is that this is not a personal believer doing this. It is a corporate body of believers in a phalanx, or they were hoplite warriors. And they were in, if you saw the Troy, it was the turtle. They had the overlapping shields. If you're a Viking fan, they had the shield wall. The female warriors were called shield maidens. And they would have their shields, they would be overlapping, and they would protect each other as they protected themselves, because you couldn't just be in a bubble. So the church is commanded, this is an imperative, to take up the whole armor of God. Don't leave any piece behind. And the purpose of doing that, subjunctive plus inna, is you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So this word stand with in front of it. This is in the middle voice. And in the Greek, you have active, middle, and passive voices. Active, you do the action. Passive, it's done to you. Middle, you do it for the benefit of yourself. So you need to do this. God doesn't do it for you. Also, the command. You're commanded to do it because if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. And having done all, that done is also in the middle voice, what are you supposed to do? Stand. So it's not charge the gates of hell with water pistols. It's not go and win the world. It's really stand in unity. in the book of Ephesians, one of the things you see, in Paul's major argument is that God created us as a unified body. We need to basically have each person connected to the head so we can be connected to each other. And then withstand Satan's onslaughts, because he will do everything he can to disrupt that. He disrupts churches, he disrupts relationships, families, and he's sure looks like he's winning. Less than 18% of the families in America would fit the definition of a nuclear family, two parents and kids. It's a thing of the past. So we need to stand, therefore, and then he's going to tell us the means by which we stand. So you all know this. Here it is girded. That means you like a belt. And you put it around your waist, and the soldiers would hang all the other armor on the belt. The sword would be put on the belt. The breastplate would be put on the belt. Another dagger would be on the belt. They could rest their shield on it. And the thing that really serves as the basis, we're told to gird up the loins of our mind. We gird our waist with truth, right? That is foundational. And if you don't know truth, you will never be free. You'll become a statistic. And we have scores of people who have actually read The Bondage Breaker, been part of our body, that are no longer walking with God. They're following Satan and doing his will. So they don't stand in unity. So you gird your waist with truth, then you clothe yourself with the breastplate of righteousness, the thing that protects your heart and protects you from arrows, protects you from swords and lances and fiery darts comes next, is a breastplate. So it goes over your breast. It is made of metal or chain mail, and it protects you from the enemy's attacks. And it's the breastplate of righteousness, because that's obedience, doing what's right in God's sight. So you really have to work at obeying. You have to purify your souls by obeying the truth that you can now have a sincere love for the brethren, and then you need to love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the thing that protects you is being righteous, seeking to be righteous. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then that's the key to getting all these other things added to you. But we sacrifice righteousness to try to get all these other things on our own, which is basically rebellion against God, but we'll talk about that probably a week or two. Then overall, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So if you ever watch a movie and they've got these people warfare, the arrows of the day were equivalent to modern-day artillery, and battles are won by artillery, according to the military people. Because you fire them from a distance, you're safe, and the other guy gets hurt. So when the arrows come, the body needs to make sure their shields are up, and if the fiery darts, they would wet their shields. They were made of leather and sometimes wood and stuff like that. They would wet them so that if an arrow that was flaming hit it, it wouldn't do any damage. It would be extinguished by your shield. What is the shield? Our faith. Our belief in the revelation of God. Belief in the promises of God. Belief in that God will do what he said he'll do. And fiery darts are designed to pick off the strays, cause the ones who are standing together to not fight through fear of being hit by an arrow. But the shield of faith enables you to quench those things. Those are defensive. Then, middle imperative, take up for yourself the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of Spirit equals Word of God. Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. It's also the Spirit of glory. And it guides in all truth and all that other good stuff. So this is the only thing you have to combat Satan. is the Word of God. It's not a power struggle, as you know, some people talk about. It is just sticking the pointy end in the other guy. You have to know the truth, you got to keep it sharp, and you have to apply it correctly. And that is the thing that causes Satan to flee. I don't think we understand flee. Leave you alone. Run. It's not like back off. It's he left Jesus until a more opportune time. So that's why it is so crucial to understand the truth. And it's the truth that makes you free. And as Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why he gave us the truth. It protects us from the lies of Satan. How does Satan basically get us to follow him? By feeding us lies. And I'm really glad to see that people are looking at the Lies We Believe sermon. It was interesting. I went through the checklist of Neil Anderson. I might as well tell you now. His ministry was basically born out of failure. He spent years being affiliated, 3 years or so, putting together a discipleship thing with some 4 other guys to have a big college ministry, and it just kind of failed. And he tried a couple other things, and they failed. And eventually he realized that people were hiding in their sin. And actually, one of the guys he had ministered to, who he had spent a year or so doing inductive Bible study with, the guy just never grew and left. And then eventually he met up with the guy again. The guy said, I just was holding on to my sin and I didn't want to tell you. You know, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. Other people can frequently see your sin. We think we hide it from them. We clearly cannot hide it from God. And we do a very good job of hiding it from ourselves because, you know, we want to feel good, look good. It's more important to, said someone from the world, to look good than be good. That is clearly a lie from Satan. The one piece of armor that is not mentioned is the greaves, or knee pads. So normally when you're in hoplite formation, you are not kneeling on the ground. You're braced with, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's another piece. I left that one off. I guess that was verse 15 maybe. And if you look at Ephesians, you look at Daily Truth Base, I'll tell you this. All these pieces of armor, except the helmet, are talked about earlier in the book. And the gospel of peace is that God has made 2 diverse groups into one body. And that one body was then what was reconciled to God through the cross. And he made them one by living such a life that he broke down the distinctions between Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so praying, motivated by the Spirit, and notice it's not for yourself. Being on your guard, watching with all perseverance, endurance, and supplication for all the saints. They're praying for each other, that they would be able to stand in unity and not succumb to Satan's attacks. The other passage is on the armor. Those of us who are of the day, that's, you know, in the light as opposed to in Satan's darkness, be sober or sound-minded, putting on, there it is, middle again, the breastplate of faith and love. So it corresponds to the righteousness, doing what's right in God's sight, and as a helmet, the hope or expectation of salvation, which enables you to endure for the prize. So you have to basically have all these pieces individually and then recognize that you use them as part of a body. Any questions? Okay, let's take a look at our adversary a little more. This is from a sermon, Know Your Enemy. And you'll have people disputing this. As I was looking at Neil Anderson's stuff, one of the early reviews was 13 errors of Neil Anderson. And I think the first one was he gives prominence of the number 13, and Friday the 13th is a bad day, and watch out for a full moon. Now, he says that, and they're saying that's bad. Okay, these people who are trying to discredit his ministry are really doing Satan's work, because they have such limited knowledge of how the dark side works. Neil Anderson's ministry was born out of people who basically weren't growing, that were in real turmoil, that wanted to kill themselves, more of a counseling background. And similar to Bill Gothard, who's another guy that has so much battle experience in the field, they say similar things. In fact, I think the Institute in Life Principles, or basically Youth Conflicts is what it used to be called, sells Anderson's books on their website. And he basically put together these things. Almost everything that he has put together, particularly the checklist, has come out of multiple people having issues with these things. And I remember when I had my counseling courses with Drs. Minuth and Meyer down at Dallas, they talked about, yeah, that full moon thing, people do go crazy on it. it's a thing. And then the evil spirits are more active at that time, particularly on the pagan festivals of the vernal equinox, whatever happens, I think it's in the fall, and the summer solstice, winter solstice. So, the pagans, spent more time, more or less, energizing the demons with their worship during then. So, Satan does have access to our thoughts, our hearts. He can control our bodies, our minds, and actions. And there are people who will deny this. I've dealt with a number of people who, to me, have been pretty obviously demonically possessed, and they would always say, oh, Satan can't touch anybody, or, oh, the devil, you mean that guy with the pitchfork and horns and forktail and, red suit. And there are people who just, one of the guys said, contorted him enough, yeah, he's stuck on stupid. and so many people are just stuck on stupid. And they want to change, but they can't because Satan has such a stronghold in their life. Well, anyone who is controlled by Satan can be delivered, and that's, if you just read the case studies and stories and illustrations in Anderson's material, you'll see it's possible, and it's been out there for decades, but people don't want it. Satan has access to our thoughts, believers, our hearts, and can control our bodies, minds, and actions. He doesn't make us do it like a puppeteer, but through our thoughts, he controls our bodies, minds, and actions. People's desires to kill themselves come out of that. People's desires to sin come out of that. So just a kind of brief, couple excerpts of this. Job, obviously, Satan had access to Job's body, struck him with boils, with permission from God. Luke 13, Jesus talks about healing a woman who is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for all these years with a medical condition. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wants to deliver a deliberately sinning believer to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Then he had blasphemers in 1 Timothy 1, whom he delivered to Satan that they might learn not to slander or blaspheme. Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan. And in the book, Anderson talks about the fact that some girl who wanted to be really spiritual prayed that God would send her a messenger like Paul, or a thorn in the flesh just like Paul. And she was, I think, multiple suicide attempts, was doing really poorly. She might even have been a pastor's daughter. And in counseling her, Anderson found out that she had prayed for this, and they were able to get rid of the demon, which we'll talk about probably more next week, and she got better. In terms of her mind, so one of the disciples that followed Peter, who had cast out demons, got Satan taking over his mind and values and words. So when Jesus talked about going to the cross, Peter said, "Oh no, not you, Lord." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," just like out of my face. "You are an offense to me because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That would describe the vast majority of evangelical Christianity, much less denominational Christianity. What do they mind? What do they have their mind set on? The things of men. They're not mindful of the things of God. The mind that's set on the flesh will die. The mind that's set on the spirit was life and peace. But when your mind is set on the things of men, you're an offense to Christ. Wow, I didn't know that. This is serious stuff. Here's Satan. He removes the truth and replaces it with lies. So, parable of the sower, Luke 8. The devil comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Wow. So they can hear the truth, and before it can actually take root, he takes it away. He does this on Sundays for believers. They hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word sown in their hearts. Can Satan have access to your hearts? Yup. How about your emotions, desires, and will? John 8. You, Jews, under the Day of Atonement, the children of God, are really drawing your sources and motivations from your father, the devil. Jesus, that wasn't a nice thing to say. How are you going to make friends and influence people with saying stuff like that? Well, Jesus did lots of things. He reproved and rebuked and taught and comforted, and not just one-dimensional. And because you are sourced in not the vine but the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. Why do we want to do what's bad? Why do we want to do Satan's will? Well, he's taken us captive to do it. There's no truth in him. He is a liar. You cannot believe most of what you get told by people, even in Christendom. Here he is in 1 Chronicles 21. Satan provoked, incited David to number Israel. And how did that turn out? Remember, David had choices. You want 3 years of famine, 3 years running from your enemies, or kill a bunch of your people. David said, "Oh, kill a bunch of my people." And then he sees his people being killed, and he asks God to stop, and God graciously stopped after wiping out a bunch. But what was the origin of that? See, David was doing good. I think actually somebody even told him not to do it. But he didn't pay attention because Satan had filled his heart to not do Holy Spirit's will, just like with Ananias and Sapphira, which is right here. Why has Satan filled or controlled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Remember, these are the great couple that were believers. They sold their house to and laid the proceeds at the disciples' feet to take care of believers who were in need due to the persecutions that were arising as a result of the post-resurrection success of Christianity. And God killed them, first one and then the other. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Satan was in control of that. He filled or controlled their heart. And then Satan put into the heart of Judas to betray him at the beginning, and then after the bread, Satan entered him. He put the thoughts in the minds, Judas bit down on him, and then Satan entered him. And I think this is probably the pigs going over the cliff, being controlled by that. This is our formidable adversary. And this is why we need to, most people just focus on, you know, the outward physical. They miss the mental. And I don't know if anyone ever gets to the whole, let's get our desires and values cleaned up. But that's what you need to be able to resist him, so he will flee from you. He hinders... Bill. Yes, go ahead.
Just going back to the last comments you just made in the previous page. So, yeah, I can see the devil sort of affecting all those planes, right? Physical, mental, emotions. So he can come at me from, you know, every one of those angles. So back to Job, doesn't then Job stand as the classic example, at least for us, that even if he, the devil, attacks you from the physical plane, you know, you can still fight hard if your heart and your mind is still in the right place, and with God, right? Because that's to me, that's what Job stands for. No matter what was happening to him physically, and we know that it was brutal, you know, that to me is just such a huge example of this, that as long as your mind is in the right place, then you can still withstand, even if the devil comes hard at you in the physical plane.
That's totally correct. That's totally true. And it's a, you know, great emphasis. Almost every day I'm in the city, I see people that are crippled by Satan. You'll see these people, they're normally disheveled and wearing multiple clothes that are inappropriate. And they are, you know, kind of walking poorly. And I just saw a guy the other day, and it just brought back the image of how many other people I've seen that are just like that. They're homeless. And this is not true of all homeless people, but they're like the they're talking to themselves or swearing and cursing at you know, just life around them. They are, you know, crippled physically, and Satan has really taken them over. You know, they usually have, you know, managed to find some alcohol to try to deaden their pain, but yeah, it's he does attack. But then there are people who, like Joni Erickson Tada, who was crippled in a wheelchair, and with being, I think she's a quadriplegic, she's had a phenomenal ministry of love and joy. Joni, J-O-N-I, Erickson Tada. You know, God can give grace to overcome that. Even if he doesn't heal the person, you have grace to do it. Look at Paul. He had the thorn in the flesh, and God did not heal him of it. But, you know, look at the life he led. So, yeah, it's God always gives you all the grace you need to do his will. And, physical can cut you down. Most people burn themselves out doing the wrong things. There are some people who say, well, I'd rather burn out than rest out. But, you know, if God wants you to, you know, get to heaven sooner, he can take you like he took Jim Elliot. I think the better thing to aim for is living long so you can serve God here and get him the most glory. Martyrs had it easy in one sense. You know, some people who were martyrs died well. They rushed into the mouth of lions. Others, you know, didn't die so well. But more died well than not. And non-believing historians will say, you know, one of the reasons Christianity progressed so well is because the martyrs died so well. And they died horrible deaths, not just the wild animals. It's just like Unbelievable. And that kind of butchery goes on around the world, and people suffer, and it's not for God's glory, but there are people who do suffer for God's glory. Satan hinders ministry. So, we put a fair amount of emphasis on getting your act together, because BC exists to help you learn the truth, live the truth, and then love others with the truth. So before you can really love others with the truth, you really need to get your act together and get it through the auditions, and that's where most people fail. Boy, I can't remember. It was a few months after I accepted Christ, I led someone to the Lord. And I didn't have my act together. I just had what I did and why I did it. And you don't need to be perfect to reach out and love others, but you do need to have a testimony of knowing why and how you received Christ so you can share it with others. In doing that, Satan will try to oppose you and the opportunities that you have to minister. Paul was opposed. 1 Thess 2:18, he said, "I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us." Satan can hinder the mighty Apostle Paul? Well, yeah, remember in Daniel, the definitely superstar of the prophets, he prayed, and was it Gabriel or Michael? Was hindered for weeks before he came to answer Daniel's prayer. So with both those guys, God had given them the desire to help others. They were on track to do that, but then God let Satan hinder them. And yet like the classic battle between the number one and number two angel. Or number three, if it was Gabriel. Why did God let that happen? He wants to build dependence in his saints. In Job, God got glory through Job enduring the difficulties for a long time. And we don't tend to think that way and think that everything should happen instantly. And it can. But other times it takes a while, and God lets it take a while. It's not like God and Satan have a contract where God has to give Satan so much space to hinder people. But nothing that God lets touches us is something that can defeat us, because he is sovereign and good and all powerful. So another case of hindering. Elymas the sorcerer, that's what his name means, withstood Paul, I think Barnabas, who was ministering to the proconsul, the governor, and he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. Okay, this is interesting. Satan is not doing it directly, but he works through his demons, and his demons work through people. And this is a guy dabbling in the dark arts. Bad, bad news. Do not do this. I was amazed at the list of things that on the checklist that I have at the bottom of the this outline, that the Ouija boards and stuff that was on that list of how people got roped into Satan's work. So Paul, being full of the Holy Spirit, blasts Elymas. He says, and the guy's got blind, "You are full of all deceit and all fraud," and a word we don't get to use much, "villainy." It's where you do villainous things. I think that must be King James. But it's deceive others, do things that are evil. "You son of the devil," and that means you're doing the devil's work. "You are an enemy of all righteousness, and you pervert the straight ways of the Lord." I think there are lots of people that have that are in TV that could fit this description of perverting the straight ways of the Lord, twisting them. Satan exploits believers' weaknesses. Remember, he knows you and his demon knows you far, far better than you know yourself. He has had thousands of years to study humanity, all your life to study you. He's not omniscient, but just like we have guardian angels, we probably have people assigned to us. C.S. Lewis kind of reveals that in the Screwtape Letters as a possibility. You have to basically, this is a passage of marriage, so that's render due benevolence to each other, that Satan not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is why parents need to build self-control in their kids. Remember, parenting is moving a child from being parent-controlled to self-controlled and then Holy Spirit-controlled. If a child that is raised correctly has such an advantage because they've learned to control their emotions. And remember someone recently talking on the radio of the millennial generation and said, you know, these people have not learned any self-control. And it's because their parents lack self-control. So you need to develop the fruits of the Spirit, because remember, Satan is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He's looking to tempt you. He's going to pick an area where you are weak. He will also pick an area where you are overconfident and think, oh, I got that. Elders, according to 1 Timothy 3, the ones Timothy should appoint in Ephesus, should not be conceited, think more highly of themselves than is appropriate, lest they fall under the same judgment as the devil. There are lots of people who want to be in positions of leadership in churches who are woefully inadequate, both in terms of their knowledge of Scripture and their character. The elders must have a good testimony among the outsiders. I actually think I get along much better with unbelievers than I do with believers. Lest he fall into the reproach or criticism and snare of the devil. Okay, look, there's three things here. The thing that Satan uses is a snare. He also is the accuser of the brethren. And he stands before ready to criticize you, and he works through others, both particularly other believers that are carnal, to criticize people and keeps them fearful of alleged exposure. It was interesting when one of the subsets of think that the demons that Neil Anderson had to deal with was fear, and it was just a list of 15, 20 things that people fear. And I was thinking, oh wow, yeah, look at all that stuff. I don't generally fear most of that stuff, but a couple things on the list and say, yeah, that could be me. So he will look for a weakness, look for things to keep your mind occupied. And fear of things happening to ourselves or to ones that we love is like huge in terms of tying up people. And as a result, they don't work on helping others. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the royal law of liberty. In James, most people don't know what that is. A daily truth base, I make the case for it being, God's love has met my needs, so I'm free to meet the needs of others. God's love has conquered my fears, so I'm free to help others conquer their fear. And then, yeah, go ahead.
So, as a younger believer, how can one make a distinction between reproach or criticism from other believers and rebuke and reproof, which is meant to restore them?
Oh, very good question. How, as a younger believer, do you make the distinction between reproach and criticism for other believers, and the last part of it was
rebuke and reproof
by them. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is supposed to guide you in all truth. And if you are desirous of change, God will bring to you the change. So it really helps if you're praying, God, bring into my life people who can help me, which is one of the things I did, and God brought people into my life, and this was an answer to prayer. You basically can go before God, and this is what Neil Anderson does in his ministry and in his books, and you basically submit yourself to God and ask him to bring to mind what is true. And then you can just look at the scripture, and see, is the scripture true? You say, does this person want what's best for me? Do they love me? And Satan will whisper, no, they don't love you, they hate you. Why are they telling you this? Often people tell you things, carnal Christians, because they want to put you down to make themselves feel better. But people who actually want to minister and make disciples as Jesus commanded will basically tell you things that you need to know, not necessarily what you want to know. And the person who is seeking to do the ministry, some of the stuff on disciple making will bring this up, is you need to discern what is causing them the problem. And then God does give discernment to his servants. And then you have to discern, is this the right time to bring it up? And then wait for the right opportunity. I've waited years to bring up some stuff in some people's lives because it just wasn't the right time. I didn't bring it up because I was frustrated with them, but because, in part, the situation was presenting itself that it was really obvious if they were, open to God, God would show them that this is correct. That's part of being able to teach. It's not just knowing the word, but it's knowing how to apply the word. And then you got requirement. Oh, this is a servant of God in a church. Must be able to teach long suffering. And then in meekness, humbling yourself before others to instruct those that oppose or speak against. In the event that God perhaps will grant them repentance, change of mind, so that they will acknowledge the truth. People who are sinning are failing to acknowledge the truth. And acknowledge was a really big word in Anderson's prayers. It's like confession agreeing with the truth. And then when they get repentance, they may come to their senses and may escape the snare of the devil who has basically taken them captive to do his will. This is how Timothy is supposed to conduct himself in a church. That means there are people in a church who are doing Satan's will. And I have seen this in every church I've been involved in. And I've heard about it from my colleagues. And, this is a very real thing. The thing that's always that God will grant, give them repentance. He does that when they are exposed to the truth. So you just look at the macro view of the Old Testament. God wanted to have this relationship where he could bless Israel and make them the preeminent nation on earth, but they, were too stuck in their old ways. So God raised up prophets to instruct his people. And the prophets had to speak God's word. And the vast majority of people ignored the prophets. So they reaped the consequences that God had promised. And still, a lot of them, God had to destroy. They still did not come to their senses. You're not going to be 100% successful because God has given us free will. Let's just think about Adam and Eve. Perfect, glorified bodies. All right? As mature as any human being has ever been. And they chose to disobey the one command God had given them. Just one as a test. And we are their descendants and children. So instead of, Satan's going to oppose those who are seeking to do what's right. He will oppose them through people, family members, almost everyone I know who is kind of progressed to maturity has had opposition from their family members, even Christian ones. that doesn't mean it's always wrong, but God can protect people through their parents, even if the parents are unbelievers. But still, you need to develop a relationship with God where you're, you know, basically asking God to bring to mind what he wants you to know and do. And it's so much better if you do that in response to the word before someone has to come and tell you. I've been a big believer of learning at the low volume. What's the low volume? You read something in the scriptures and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, that's you. All right, that's great. If you're receptive, he'll do that. Then you hear a sermon, and that's the next volume. And the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, that's you. Maybe someone needs to come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, that's you. and then God brings the reproofs of life. Everything falls apart and you say, why is life so hard? Why am I in this mess? And the Holy Spirit says, well, yeah, you've been ignoring the truth. You're reaping what you sowed. Don't be deceived. You will reap what you sowed. One of the things I really like about Anderson's material is that he gives voice to the problems that most believers have, giving an example. And I really encourage you to read through that stuff. And if you see yourself in it, don't wiggle out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but deal with it, even if it involves cutting off a limb, figuratively, not literally. Okay, I didn't set my timer, but I think we're about out of time. So what...
Do you mind if I ask one more question?
Sure.
Or just, if you could, I would love it if you could just, mention briefly how Satan just causes confusion through deception, because, scriptures say God is not the author of confusion, but in experience, he's able to guess through access to people's minds and thoughts. Like the thoughts start to become inconsistent, and so you might say one thing one day and one thing the next day, and it literally you can't even get to the root of the matter because there's so much just confusion and dissonance. So can you talk about just under thoughts, or is that
That is, so it's two things. Last week I spoke more about how we have the wrong ruts in our brain because we haven't disciplined ourselves to think correctly. So instead of having a clear path for your thoughts to run on, they run all over the place. And then Satan flames them into a storm. And if you're willing to do God's will, you will know the will. And as he said to the catastrophe that was the Corinthian church, God is not the author of confusion. So God, has spoken, he has not stuttered. It's clear when a person is confused, they need to still their mind. Some of the prayers that Anderson has help center people on the truth. And I want to mention the warfare prayer. It's a combination of things from Spiritual Warfare Handbook and stuff from Neil Anderson, and people have trouble reading that if the Holy Spirit is not guiding their thoughts, and they will get confused and distracted and all that other stuff. So an unstable person, a double-minded person who wants to do God's will and also do Satan's will and do their own will, it's going to be unstable in all their ways. They won't receive anything from the Lord. So, unfortunately, with a lot of people, they don't, they're not receptive to God until he totally breaks them. And that's the unfortunate truth that's come out of the 12-step ministries like Alcoholics Anonymous, where a person has to realize they don't have the power, they need God's acceptance. But, people can be incredibly stubborn mules. And if you just look at Israel, they had the Shekinah glory over them for all these years. And they saw the manna every day. And they they just refused to submit to God. That's, they had given Satan an in into their life. And one of the things that I hope you do a little on your own, and I'll take you through some of it, is you know, clear up the confusion. So what I have here, chapter 12 of The Bondage Breaker, which is what I think it is. You can find these books, excerpts from these books online. This is a second book called Victory Over Darkness, and this actually shows up in all his things. He's a big believer in this. We'll talk about this next week. But let me go down and show you what else you got in store here. You can't live beyond what you believe, number 7 there. You got to believe the right stuff. God's guidelines. I might try to dig some of the stuff up. I didn't read these chapters. You must be real to be right. Okay, now, come on. Where is this next piece? Okay, these are all the principles from that. Then, I found for you, this is on the end of your outline, the summary of The Bondage Breaker. I think I didn't do such a good job of where this stuff that it came from, but it looks like someone was doing a thesis critiquing Neil Anderson, and you know, there are some people that I thought were good that actually are calling about this arsenic in the steak. It's because their theology is skewed and they tried to skewer Anderson's truth. But this was a summary, and he also gave footnotes, and I basically stopped reading his summary and just went through the footnotes, which there were quotes from the book. So it looked pretty good. Then you can actually read the first 99 pages as part 1 of The Bondage Breaker for free on Google Books. Then this is a thing that has the checklist. It's probably a study guide. I vaguely remember seeing it in the past, but I can only find this one, where it's got the checklist that helps you evaluate yourself, worksheets that helps you actually, and then prayers. So I excerpted a pieces from this for the future. This is the basic prayer. And it's written to help counselors help others. So like, you might face mental opposition, but gently correct lies of the truth. That tells you this was written for counselors to help it. There'll be opposition to actually even reading aloud either of these two things. There's always opposition when people try to read the warfare prayer. This is, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful, harmful, wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of life everlasting. That's something you should regularly pray. It should be part of your quiet time. Then I gave you this section, what people what ways people can be deceived by the world, ways people can deceive themselves, ways you can wrongly defend and thus deceive yourself. I gave you the one on bitterness, because that's really keeps people bound in sin. 95% ask people to list the names of people they're bitter towards. 95% of the first two names are parents. And on my reparenting yourself, accept reality, you're damaged, B, blame appropriately, it's your parents' fault. But you also need to work on forgiving yourself and God. So this is saying, ask them of the parents if they're not present on their list. For you, ask God to bring to mind those things. Then you wind up forgiving them, and stuff on forgiveness will come through this in future weeks. And then, since pride is Satan's basic failure, I took this excerpt on pride and some, you know, checklist items on pride, and I think I ended there, but I might elaborate on it. Okay, so I'm sure my time is up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can always depend on you, that your grace is more than sufficient for anything we face. And greater is he that is in us, your Holy Spirit of truth, than he that's in the world, the demonic spirit of lies. Thank you that we can be free by knowing the truth, because Satan doesn't, and his minions do not attack us directly, but they attack us always through our thoughts that can even affect our physical bodies. I pray that you would protect everyone who's heard this and who hears it in the future from the evil one as they seek to become holy and blameless in your sight, to be free from anything that might bind them, so they can do your will and bring you the glory that you so richly deserve. Thank you that we as a body can stand together with the truth and the weapons that you gave us. I pray that you would cause us to be victorious throughout the week and as we gather next week. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.